in Turkey as they're still trying to get the death toll together and apartment buildings going down again. And just reminds us of the bad earthquake that hit there before. And so we just pray for the first responders there and others that will come pouring into their country to help them. And so we put them before you. We think of Azia Bibi, and we think of those that are being persecuted for their faith around the world, and some imprisoned. And we pray, God, that they would meet you there today. God, that they would just experience you and your goodness. God, we are so just thankful for who you are. Just all the blessings that you have just bestowed upon us here in America, here in Southern California. God, all the blessings that we have of just having a building to be able to meet in, but even better than that, freedoms to be able to do so. God, we take your holy and precious word. Lord, we stand on it. We believe in it, that it is directly from you. That truly these books that we hold in our hands that say Holy Bible on them, we understand and we realized each of these words are God-breathed. And you have decided the stories that you wanted to share with us to put into this book, and the ones that maybe you'll share with us later. And so we take this story today and pray that you'd make it relevant. God, that you would yank it off and dust off 3,000 years of history and God, blow it into our lives here in 2011. And so speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in 2 Samuel chapter 21. And it's the last part of the chapter, verses 15 through 22. It's not a large section. I've entitled it, Giant Killers Beget Giant Killers. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Love Ignites Love. We were looking at that story of Rizpah, who sat there for 5 to 6 months outdoors, and as her sons and nephews hung, the seven of them, hung out in the open, and she would chase away the birds of the air and the beasts that would come around, and just talking about her love and how that just ignited David to do something also. This week, as we talk about giant killers beget giant killers, that'll make more sense as we go along. A couple of quotes by some soldiers of our past. A good plan violently executed now is better than a perfect plan executed next week. George Patton. A pint of sweat saves a gallon of blood. Again, George Patton. Accept the challenges so that you can feel the exhilaration of victory. George Patton. I lost my other quotes. They are completely gone from my notes. Bummer. Anyways, there's a lot of good, you know, things that we can learn from, different great generals of the past. And today we get to listen in on David, an incredible warrior, and the lessons that we'll find from him. So let's read it, starting in verse 15. When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, this will be the last time we hear of them. David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. That's important. He's going to die in a couple chapters. He's getting old. But there he is out swinging his sword still in the field. Verse 16, then Ishbi-Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, most likely Goliath, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, and who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zariah, that's David's sister, Zariah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. Now it happened afterwards that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai, the Hushathite, killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. Again, there was a war at Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jari Oregim, the Bethlehemite, had killed the brother of Goliath. His name was Lamhi. We learn that later, the Gittite. the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Yet again, there was a war at Gath. So he's just going through and knocking down all four of these wars. Again, there's a war at Gath, and there was a man of great stature who had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. That's weird. 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And so some birth defects. And so when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother, killed him. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. You've heard before that maybe that's why David picked up the five small stones. He only needed that one to kill Goliath, but maybe because of these other four, maybe standing in the background is why he had the other four stones. We don't know that, but we hear that often. David was engaged in a battle here with the Philistines, and the battle took place when David was past the prime in his life. David was about 65 to 70 at this time, but still in the battle, and I give him kudos for that. But in the battle, the old warrior grew weary. I think David's enemy could sense his vulnerability, and filled with confidence, he presses his advantage, and furious and unrelenting in his assault, David was on the defensive and only able to block blow after blow. And then David couldn't hold on much longer, and he's about to die. Abishai steps in and comes to his rescue. So God's man is rescued, and we learn some valuable lessons from this old soldier and from this little section. Six lessons from a giant killer. You ready? Lesson number one. We do not lose our value by losing our ability. See, we may not always be able to serve the Lord in the same way we do now or the way we used to in our glory years. See, things are going to change, and they're supposed to. It may be a source of frustration and grief to lose the abilities we once had as we get older. Our health will not always allow us to do what we so desperately want to do. David's men in verse 17b tell him that you can't go into battle with us any longer. That's tough. Now, that plays its out in a number of ways. This one just came to my mind. I remember that day back when my dad had to take the car away from grandma. And maybe some of you have been at that place. That's difficult. She liked her little Maverick. And that thing could scoot with that old 289 engine in that thing. And old grandma, she couldn't see anything. She was so barely over the dash, she looked kind of through the steering wheel itself. Scared us to death as kids when we were growing up with her. But remember that day when Dad had to take that away. And it was just her freedoms and everything else. And I just remember her so hard and grappling with that. And then to see later on, that was one of the hardest ones for my dad as he was starting to get that dementia, losing that, and just wanted to get out of this place that we had him in there. And every conversation would always start off with, Brian, what'd you drive down in? Your truck? Yeah. He says, well, let's go take a look at it. No, Dad, I know it's where it's going, you know, and where's the keys to my truck? And losing his truck, that was his Ford F-150, and he just took care of it, and that was his baby. And to give up something like that, and so difficult, and whatever that is in our life. And David's at the same place, and his guys are saying, can't go out anymore. It was a man who still had the fight in him, but who could no longer be in the fight. Was it a sign that he had lost his value or that he could no longer be a contributing member of his nation? Well, no, absolutely not. Matter of fact, the very reason his men insisted that he not go to battle was because of his value. And they say something very beautiful and tender about him at the very end of 17 there. We don't want you to quench the lamp of Israel. That's a title that they're giving him. Again, picture that little lamp that they had, those little pottery lamps you could hold in your hand filled with oil, a little wick out at the top there. Blow it out. You're the lamp of Israel. They all understood the blessings because of his very presence was just such a force among God's people. That was too precious to lose. See, it's wrong to measure our usefulness by only the external measures of our activity. And so lesson number one, we do not lose our value by losing some of our ability. Number two, we should expect constant attack from the enemy. One, two, three, four battles just back to back like that in these short amount of verses. And we can take that into the spiritual realm for you and I. We should expect constant attack from the enemy. You don't get to some place of spiritual maturity and no longer is the devil attacking you. No, finally, those temptations are no longer in your mind. I wish. Just like Israel and the Philistines, we know that there will always be another spiritual battle to be fought. And for us, it's not drawing out the sword and going looking for the battle. No, if you woke up this morning, you're in the battle. If you're a believer and you're walking in the Lord, see, you're already at war with Satan. At least that's his perspective. Might not be yours all the time, but he realizes it. If you're going for kingdom values and kingdom things and seeking to build up God's kingdom and you're about just asking God in the morning, saying, God, whatever you want me to do, and I'm a soldier for you, and send me to talk to whoever you want me to talk to, you know, whatever it's going to be today, then hey, you're on the battlefield. No point in that Christian maturity where it marks the end of conflict. David's battling giants to the very end of his life. Battle is a part of our Christian life. And it always seems that God likes to arrange these kind of odds in our life. He puts a David against a Goliath or a Moses against a Pharaoh. Gideon against the Midianites, 120,000 against 300. Elijah against the prophets, 1 against 400. He always arranges such odds in our life. Why? So we can be dependent on him. Why? So when we're weak, we can lean on his strength. Why? Because it brings him the most glory. He did it 3,000 years ago. He's going to do it in your life and in my life today. These giants are going to look much different in our day and age, but we do have them and continue to fight them. And there seems to be no blessing without a battle. God uses the battle in our life to teach us things like stability and faithfulness, along with other things. And so we should learn to thank God for the battles in our life. I find that hard when I'm in the midst of them. Usually a little bit easier afterwards. Oh, okay, now I see why you did it. Okay, hey, thanks, by the way. But to learn how to thank him for our battles rather than complain about them. See, as long as we're a threat to the devil, he'll keep attacking. It's just part of it, part of what it's about. We should expect constant attack from the enemy. Yet, you and I as Christians, a lot of times the battle comes, why me? Why not? We should be expecting that each and every day. That was number two. Let's look to number three. Third lesson we can learn from this warrior, the enemy attacks us when and where we are weak. That was the intro. That was verse 15, when David was growing faint. And that's the principle that we can yank from that. We're going to get attacked. Guaranteed we're going to get attacked, especially when and where we are weak. You know, in football, it seems that all the way down to a little Pop Warner level, all the way up to the NFL, an important part of it is scouting. The guys, especially at NFL level, that are paid to go out and scout and watch games and videotape and take notes and analyze the tendencies of all the different players. See if they can pick up on something on how the wide receivers go off the ball or how the quarterbacks break from the huddle. Looking at everything. How a lineman lines up, if his hand's just a little bit different on which way he's going to pull. That's what they're looking at. Why are they looking at this? Because as they're analyzing the opponent, they're looking for what? Weaknesses and strengths. We can be sure that the devil has a scout book on you. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He doesn't, I don't think he can know all of your thoughts and all those different things. He's just a guy with a handful of fiery darts, and he just knows the right time. He watches your life. He's seen what you stumbled at before. He just pitches a dart your way, bam, and probably just goes on to the next guy. Because a lot of times it's that one dart in the mind, and all of a sudden we're thinking about it and pulling up videotapes and pictures and everything else in our head, and we'll just take it and run from there. But he's got a scout book on us. He knows when we're growing faint and where we're vulnerable and to what we're susceptible. None of us have the luxury of an unguarded moment. I like that quote. None of us have the luxury of an unguarded moment or an area without growth. He's looking for it. We don't have to be defeated in that. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So I'm not trying to scare you. Just saying, hey, this is reality. Wake up. Okay, so number three was the enemy attacks us when and where we are weak. Number four. Watch out for an old enemy with a new weapon. It happens to tell us in verse 16 that he had a new sword. Now, those are always interesting kind of phrases, because why does he have to tell us he went out and bought a new sword for this fight, right? Notice what we can know about giants. They're big. We learned that one from the first giant we met with Goliath, over 9 feet tall. That's tall. That's about those doorways on the side there. That's about 9 feet. If I stood next to that and you look to the top of that doorway, that's because he was about 9'6". And you're thinking, okay, that's a big guy. So they're big. Giants are big. What'd you learn at church today? Giants are big, okay? Also strong. Strong, that's why they always emphasize the weight of their armaments. That's why it takes the time to put in there, hey, this one is 300 shekels, or how long it was, or how much it cost, or how big or heavy, or, you know, that kind of thing. Show us their strength. And they're well equipped. This guy's got cutting edge technology. He's got the new sword. He's well trained and defiant against God, always against Israel, always against Israel's God. That was the issue with David at Goliath also. And so he was girded with this new sword. And new swords work. You think of us, praise God, our men will be able to come back from Iraq, our soldiers, for the end of the year. Praise God for that. But you remember when they were first going in, with our smart bombs and high-tech weaponry and, you know, causing them to surrender in droves. There's an ancient Chinese general who wrote, "When I have won a victory, I do not repeat my tactics, but respond to circumstances in an infinite variety of ways." The devil's no less smart. Just come at you from a different angle and try something else. And while the temptations are the same, the labels and packaging are changed all the time. He really doesn't get any new tricks. No new bag of tricks. It's the same ones that he's been using since Genesis, and just tries different ones on us at different times and just packages them a little different as we grow older. So number four was watch out for an old enemy with a new weapon. Number five, in verse 17, lesson five, we need the help of others in the battle. It was Abishai that saved David. We would do well to learn that spiritual warfare is just too heavy a burden to carry alone. Can I get an amen to that? Have you been at that place where it's just overwhelming and you're crying out to God, but you need to email, tweet, text, call, do something to get a friend going, dude, I need your prayer, help me. I need you. Jesus needed it. Why do we think we're not going to need it? There he is in the garden begging his guys that are with him, hey, would you pray just for this hour with me? Is there any time in the last 3 years I've needed you? It's right now. I need you to be praying for me. Such radical spiritual attacks taking place on me. I need you guys. Don't ever think that's wimpishness. No, Jesus was calling out for it and needed it at that time. We're going to need it also. Remember Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9 and 10 about partnering with somebody, and it says, a lot of times we'll use it in a you know, kind of wedding format, but it's also more general than that. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him back up. So it talks about this companionship and what it is to have that close friend, to be able to call out and say, hey, I'm really going through it right now. And I truly need your prayer. We just stop for a minute and pray. And so even David needed the aid of Abishai. Paul described Epaphroditus as my brother and companion in labor and soldier. Philippians 2:25. So David didn't fight alone, Paul didn't fight alone, and neither should we fight alone. If our situation is not like that of David, then we should be like Abishai. If you're not my age and older, you should be looking at the Abishai part going, who is older that I could maybe come alongside and help them? I so appreciate Harold Byther, getting to work with him the last 15, 16 years in their ministry of HEF there in Haiti. And to be 84, I think he is now, he's a stud of a warrior and still traveling. When I just go up in a plane and come back down, I'm dinged out for about a day. I don't know what it does, compression, the air, I don't know what it is, but so just landing there, like the next day, it's like, you know, I always used to hate and show up where we missed it by a day, and I'm planning on starting my pastor's conferences the next day, and all 30 guys are sitting there waiting as the plane rolls up, and we get taxied up to the compound, and they're all sitting there, it's like, oh, dang, you know, just because I'm just not there for about a day. And he'll get back from a trip and we're leaving the next week. And you could see almost tears in his eyes. I wish I was going with you guys. It's like, really? I can't do a turnaround in a week later, you know? These guys that have the gift of travel, I think, you know? And so, and there he is at 84. He's not wanting to slow up. And he's finding himself having to slow up and turning more things over to us on the board and trying to help him. But he didn't want to give any of them up. And I see him as that David, but you might be the Abishai that's able to come along, and you're still pretty darn good with your sword, and it's looking for those and those ministries and those you can come alongside and to be able to help. We need each other with that. We need the help of others in the battle. I wonder what is in your life today that God wants to slay. We all have giants of one form or another to overcome, and giants that we need to band together to be able to overcome. It's okay. That's not wimpishness. We can call upon a friend. So number five, we need the help of others in the battle. We have one more. Lesson six, we should develop the power of a godly influence. I like this one. See, until David showed up on the scene, way back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, until David shows up on the scene to bring some food to his brothers, Israel, against the Philistines, but nobody's fighting yet. They're each on two different hills, dry riverbed in between. That big old Goliath coming down and standing in the middle of that. On our Israel trips, we stand in that very stream, right where it was. We're not standing in the stream, it's a dry riverbed. Standing right in the same place, looking at the same two hills. We know where the Philistines were and where Israel were, and to be able to stand in that place. But there he was, defying Israel and defying the God of Israel. But up until the time of David showing up, no one dared to take on a Goliath. No one dared to take on a giant. This was new ground. But yet here, years later, after David was a veteran soldier, Scripture here records several giant killers following in his footsteps. Sometimes all it takes to move others to the next level is an inspiring example of someone who does something no one ever thought of trying to do. Who was the first guy who decided to eat a sea slug? You ever see one of those things? Who was the first one to decide that a raw oyster is good? You know, and let's try eating this thing. Let's pick up this fungi, this mushroom, and try one of these babies. Maybe it's poisonous, maybe not. But the first guy had to try it and say, no, they're good, they're okay. Who was the first one to decide snails were for more than stepping on? You know what I mean? Actually, I love escargot. I love the oyster shooters, and I love mushrooms, and I love each of these things. But I think back to the first guy who thought, hey, snail, that'd be good. Isn't that weird? But there's always that first guy that's got to go for it, and then we reap the benefit of it later, and that's what's happening here. First guy to say, I think I could take this giant with God's strength. I'll take him down. And now here we have years later of guys checking out, watching him, watching his life, not just hearing what he says, but watching his life, saying, hey, maybe we could take out the giants also. I think that's awesome. David seemed to be like the type to say, nope, this mushroom isn't poisonous. I think of different friends that have left our church to go out and plant and do things. The Harveys, Alicia's back for some time, and Randy will be back in a little while, but taking off and going to Kosovo before Kosovo was Kosovo, and landing in pretty much a Muslim country and saying, I think we can do something here. We don't know what. You can't slap a cross on a building and call it a church there. That's not allowed. And so how are we going to go live out our kingdom faith there, and we'll figure out something to do, and they have. They're teaching wonderful English classes and just continue to perpetuate those, and Randy's been teaching basketball and, you know, just coming up with just different things and way to interact with them and share their faith, and they got a Bible study in their little home church that they've been doing, and just said, let's go to this place, and I don't know if anybody else is there. Let's go try it. I think of the Gotts family and their boldness with John. They're on the plane at LAX. They had served a couple years, I think it was in Romania, and they're on their way back with their family. This has been about 8 years ago now. But it's after 9/11, with all that goes on. If you do any travel on airplanes, picture this. You're on the plane. Haven't shut the doors yet, but they're on the plane. God whispers to John, get your family off the plane. I don't want you to go back. And what do you do then? Your luggage is already on. They're going to freak out because your luggage is on. Now you want to get off. Why? What's in your luggage? You know, all that kind of stuff that's going on. He gets his family up and says, let's go. And they're trying to disembark. And the stewardess says, you can't get off. Well, what do you think you do? You can't get off. He says, finally, at the end of it is, ma'am, my God told me to get off this plane. I'm getting off this plane. And they got off this plane, not knowing where they're going next. Well, God, if it's not Romania, what is that? They had no clue. They came back here. Little to that, they didn't know this, but that's where we had just gotten our property in Belize, and we're figuring out, we don't have a family to send there. Who are we going to send there? And we're trying to pray through who this would be, so they show up. And Mike Nielsen, kind of half kidding and half not kidding, says, hey, want to go to Belize? They said, yeah, we'll go check it out. They went there, fell in love with it, and they've been there ever since. It's those kind of things where God speaks to you on a plane. That's serious business. Where all of a sudden it's just bold. It's like, we'll go try it. We don't even know what a Belize is, but we'll go try it. Sometimes all it takes to move others to the next level is an inspiring example of someone who does something no one ever thought of trying to do. And so in this passage, we see three more servants of David who are now called giant killers. Abishai, Sibbecai, Elchanan, and Jonathan. Four guys. Sorry. You know, we live in a time when giants roam the earth. Killers who are after devouring God's people. They're spiritual giants, but they're giants nonetheless. And these giants must be slain. And here we read that giant killers beget giant killers. Well, let me wrap us up here. It seems that those who were around David caught what he had. Saul rarely went out to battle with his men. He'd usually stay in the rear, commanded his men to lay down their lives out in front of him. And that kind of leader doesn't inspire very much valor in his men. These men grew up hearing about the victories of David and aspired to victories of their own, and they looked up to David and wanted to be like him. See, there's nothing wrong with having heroes. You just have to pick the right heroes. It was interesting, in verse 22, it really summed up everything. And these four were born to the giant in Gath and fell, it says, by the hand of David. David didn't kill any of them, but they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Fell by the hand of David because he was their teacher. He was their instructor. He was their general. He was the one who taught them the trade. David had raised up and influenced his generation of giant killers, and their victory was his victory. You know, if a certain genetic strain produces giantism, what spiritual genetics are needed to produce spiritual giant killers? It takes being a giant killer to make one. Valor begets valor. Faith begets faith. It's interesting. Sorry, I want to read one more scripture to you. It's in Psalm 71. I'll leave that part. 17 and 18. Oh God, you have taught me from my youth. Picture David saying this. You have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. I'll be ready to wrap it up, Lord, when I'm able to hand off the baton and hand it to the others. And we say that's what's taking place here. Again, he dies in chapter 24, coming up. Chapter 23 is pretty awesome because it's going to chronicle not giant killers, but his mighty men. And we're going to go through this legacy of these 37 guys and the incredible feats that they did. Probably not have time to look at all of them, but we'll pull out a few that's were pretty incredible. Conclusion. This world will be one for Jesus Christ, one neighborhood at a time. When we follow the steps of those who have inspired us, and we in turn inspired others to walk boldly for Christ. As one Back Hills preacher in a small community in South Carolina. And he preached faithfully every Sunday for years and wondered if he would have any effect on those that were listening to him. And he died without knowing that one of the young boys listening each week in that little country church was one of the greatest evangelists of all time, Billy Graham. And you, soldier of Jesus Christ, who will take up the sword after you and who will fill your shoes? Let's pass it on. Let's pray. Father, these things that we're learning, we always have to stop and ask, why are we learning all these things again? Hopefully, God, our answer isn't just to get smarter about you, but God, that we would use these things, these lessons, as we go through your word, that they would become more tools in our tool belt or a sword in our sheath to be able to be used in advancing your kingdom, God. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be able to pass on things that we've learned, that we would be able to, that people around us would be able to catch it, and so it would be caught, not only taught. Pray for the younger believers that are here this morning and that they would be able to latch on to somebody that's can show them and inspire them and point them the way. Help us to work together as a team. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.